back when we realized that we were going to be without a senior pastor for a while, not sure how long, the executive team got together and looked across the congregation and identified some people that they thought might be able to help us out on a Sunday morning. And there were several identified, and one of those was Jody. She took a trip to Israel, was it last year? 3 years ago already, oh my word. She took a trip to Israel 3 years ago, and out of that trip brought back, developed a Sunday school class that she taught based on the things that she saw over there and how she saw them interacting with Scripture. And I think, you know, the experience that some had in the class, we thought maybe Jody would be able to share with us a Scripture message some Sunday morning. And so this morning we invite her to come and share. And I know she's really nervous, but it's okay.
Well, is it on? You'll have to bear with me. I have a cold, so I have my tissues and my water, a little bit of everything here this morning. Plus, we got a puppy this weekend, so I have no sleep whatsoever. It just howled and howled and howled for the last two nights. So, cute as a button, which is good, because otherwise we may kill it. So, but all right. I would encourage you this morning to turn with me. We're looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and follow along in your Bibles. If not, it should be up there on the overhead. All right. And as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." Therefore, they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, "He applied clay to my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others were saying, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" And he said, "He is a prophet." The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him, that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, or who opened his eyes we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he shall speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So a second time they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He therefore answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." They said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him, and they said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were born entirely in sins, and are you teaching us? And they put him out. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? He answered and said, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say we see, your sin remains. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, we pray, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, if you've been in church the last couple weeks, you know we've been looking at how Jesus relates to individuals that he runs into on his way to the cross, on his journey to the cross. And 2 weeks ago, we met with the Samaritan woman. And last week, we met both with Zacchaeus and the rich ruler. And today, we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with the blind man and the Pharisees in particular. We know that this encounter takes place in Jerusalem several months before Passion Week. And we also know that Jesus had been traveling back and forth from Jerusalem to Galilee, and he was preaching and performing miracles in both places. But we also know that the atmosphere in Jerusalem was very, very tense at this point. It was really different from what was happening in Galilee. And basically, Jesus was a wanted man at this point. The Jews wanted to kill him. He knew that. He was on his guard all the time. And the last verse in chapter 8, prior to chapter 9, we know that the Jews tried to stone him. And Jesus heads out of the temple at that point. Above here, I have some pictures this morning. Obviously, this isn't one I took. Most of the Jews going into and out of the temple went in through, the southwest corner. Now, you could go in the other gates, but this was where the majority of the people went. And this right here, you're looking at the Temple Mount. Over here is the Mount of Olives. Right here is the southern wall. There was actually a triple gate right here and a double gate right here. The Jews, when they would come, there was an area down here that had a lot of mikvahs, which were ritual baths. They found a lot of them here, and the people would go in, cleanse themselves before going into the temple. They would go in through the triple gate, and you actually went under a tunnel and came up here on the temple floor. That's where you came out at. So most of them would head up these steps, or this is, I don't know what it was called in Jesus' time, it's called Robinson's Arch now. But this was another entrance right here. And Jesus, if chapter 8 goes chronologically into chapter 9 and Jesus was coming out of the temple, this is probably the area that he ran into the blind man, quite possibly the area. It's also would have been a good spot because there was a lot of people there. As the Jews were journeying to Jerusalem or pilgrimaging there, that would have been a good spot for somebody that we know was a beggar. Okay, because there would have been a lot of people there. So we don't know that it happened here, but there's a really good possibility that it did. It was here that the disciples pointed to the blind man, and he asked if the man was blind because of his parents' sin or because of his sin. And in a really well-known answer, Jesus replies and says, it's neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him. Jesus then spits on the ground, mixes the spit with dirt to make mud, and he puts it on the man's eyes and tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. There was a paved road that ran from the Temple Mount, which is right up here, down to the pool of Siloam. This is our pool of Siloam. Mount of Olives is over here. This is the Kidron Valley you've heard about before. And there was a paved road, also had some steps that ran the whole way down. And it is, if that was where they met, it's very likely that he took this Siloam road that day down to the pool of Siloam. The Pool of Siloam is situated in an area of Jerusalem called the City of David. It was where David first conquered Jebus and renamed it Jerusalem. And the pool was built by King Hezekiah way back in 700 BC, so it's really old. King Hezekiah expected an attack from the Syrians, and he built this. It's still up there. Right over here was a spring that fed all of Jerusalem, but it was outside the city wall. And he was expecting this attack, and he wanted to make sure that the water supply was protected. So he built an underground in the bedrock underneath Jerusalem, a tunnel that goes from here, the spring, down to the Pool of Siloam. It's called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And when we were there, we got to walk through the tunnel. And that protected the water source. The Pool of Siloam, most of the people of Jerusalem went there at one time or another to bathe, also as a ritual bath, just to get their daily water. The priests used the water from there also for the temple. So it was a very popular site. Archaeologists had discovered what they thought was the Pool of Siloam years ago. But in 2005, when they were doing routine maintenance on a drainage channel, they discovered the northern steps and the corners of the real Pool of Siloam. And it was a huge discovery. They only have part of it uncovered. Here are the steps. The other half, can you go back one, Dale? Sorry. The other half is hidden under this garden that belongs to a Greek Orthodox church. And when I was in Israel, at that point, they still hadn't worked out a deal for them to uncover it. So I don't know whether in the 3 years since I've been there if they have or not. But big discovery. They uncovered the steps, though. And in the next picture, you'll see this is where the water came in from Hezekiah's tunnel. They uncovered that. And right here is where the water also comes in. And you see the little indents. That's where they set their jugs to fill them up with water from the Pool of Siloam. So they've uncovered all of that. They also uncovered the steps leading down to the Pool of Siloam. This is the Siloam Road and the pavement. And we got to walk on certain portions of that road. Right here, I met a guy from Palestine and stood on those rocks right there. So it's really, really neat. But this is where, in this pool, is where this man is healed and regains his sight. He goes, he's now got his sight. He's never seen before, and he now can see. And the Jews come and start questioning him, and they take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees' reaction is quite interesting. And actually, I kind of find it humorous in verses 13 to 34, because the Pharisees keep asking him over and over and over again how he got his sight. And they just don't get it. And this man refuses to be coerced away from the fact that I was blind and now I see. And somebody that is not a sinner and somebody that is of God had to do it. And they just keep asking him and asking him. He says in verse 15, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Verse 25, one thing I do know that whereas I was blind, now I see. 27, I told you already and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Then he gets a little sarcastic, okay? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you? Verse 30, well, here's an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, yet he opened my eyes. Who cares where he was from? He opened my eyes, okay? Verse 32, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. So he just sticks to the basic facts. Well, the Pharisees are beyond angry, okay? And their anger keeps them from seeing his insight and his logic and his common sense in this whole thing, and they end up kicking him out of the synagogue. So in this scripture, you have the blind man, and he's clearly the main character in this chapter. But I really want this morning to look at the Pharisees because I think it's really important what Christ's relationship was with them and what they stood for in this story also. Most of us are familiar with the Pharisees. If we would play word association, and I tell you to say the first thing that came to your mind about the Pharisees, most of us would probably say hypocrites. Okay? They're well known. They're not the best people. The Pharisees were part of this religious and political party, and they were known for insisting that the law of God be observed exactly as the scribes interpreted it. Now, the problem was the scribes had this commentary that they called the tradition of the elders, and they ended up following the commentary more than the law sometimes. They put just as much emphasis on the commentary as they did the law. And it was full of their rules and their beliefs and their customs and had a lot to say about divorce and oaths and tithing and all that kind of stuff. But the Pharisees, in addition to wanting to obey that commentary or the tradition of the elders as much as possible, they also felt that they were the only ones that did it perfectly. Okay? And not only did they think that they didn't like the Gentiles, they thought they were better than the non-Pharisees. Okay, so a Pharisee wouldn't eat in the home of a non-Pharisee because the food may not be prepared properly and therefore would have been ritually unpure. So they really, really were not humble people. The Bible tells us that they loved people calling them rabbi. They loved being known as leaders. They wanted to be noticed by men. They loved human praise. They felt that the outward appearance was much more important than what was in the heart. And they were very, very critical of others, other sinners, the sinners out there, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and, of course, the non-Pharisees. But they really were hypocrites, and mainly because they refused to see that they themselves were also sinners. We also know that the Pharisees didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. And Jesus tells us specifically why that is. And when I was studying this, I was amazed at how often and how forcefully Jesus discusses the Pharisees in the Bible. He calls them serpents and a brood of vipers. I mean, really doesn't mince words when he's talking about the Pharisees. And you can read about that in Matthew 23 and John 7, 8, and 9. But Jesus says the Pharisees did not recognize him as the Messiah because they didn't know God to start with. Okay, they said they were so busy being disciples of Moses and of the law that even though they called God God, they really had no relationship with God. In addition to that, he also says their father was the devil. So in addition to the fact that God really wasn't their father, the devil was their father, and they were believing his lies and falling prey to his lies. He also says that they weren't very open and receptive to his word. They really didn't wish to hear what Jesus had to say at all. Finally, and this is the heart of God's message to us this morning, Jesus says that they didn't recognize him as the Messiah because they didn't believe that they were sinful or needed a Messiah. In John 8, 32 and 33, I think it's up above me, they basically are asking, why do we need to be free? Free from what? We aren't enslaved. I don't need a Messiah if there's nothing wrong with me. I'm pretty good. But we all know that they were enslaved. They were enslaved to sin. In John 9, 40 and 41, Jesus, at the very end of this chapter, John explains to them that because they think they can see, because they think they're righteous, because they think they're more righteous than everyone else, that they really are the blind ones. Not the blind man in this story, but the Pharisees. When I was 26, I was diagnosed with an eye disorder called pigmentary dispersion syndrome, and I learned everything I could about it, and I realized that people that have this can go blind suddenly, but it's some people. Some people, as their eyes mature, their eyes change shape and they grow out of it. Other people, just one day, they're blind. This was a really, really huge threat for me because my grandfather on my mother's side is blind. My grandmother had glaucoma. On my father's side, my father has glaucoma. So I never, ever have taken my sight for granted. I'm glad when I get up in the morning and can see. Now, I've had procedures done on both my eyes, and everything seems to be fine for now. Everything's going good. But blindness still lurks in the corners as a possibility in my future. And I have to think about that. But spiritual blindness, like the Pharisees, not me. Not at all. Not any of us. We've all accepted Christ. We all recognize our sins, don't we? Okay? That's all part of that conversion process. Most of us in this room have done that. We've sinned, we accepted Christ. But is it possible this morning that our struggles to progress in our Christian life, to step up in our spiritual walk, may be for some of the same reasons as the Pharisees? Are we too busy following rules, believing that that will make us righteous? I'm doing the right thing. I'm looking good at church. I do everything I'm supposed to. Are we eager to look to each other for approval? Do we lack humility? Do we feel pride at being a leader in the church? I got nominated for the search committee. I'm a deacon. I'm preaching a sermon on Sunday. Do we feel pride in that? Do we have a relationship with the devil? Do we believe some of the lies that are out there that he's convincing us of daily? And do we truly, truly know Jesus and God in an intimate way? Is he our daily go-to person with our problems and with our joys? I would urge us to consider today that our closest resemblance to the Pharisees' blindness is that even though most of us believe that we sin, we don't really believe God's assessment of the depth of our depravity. We see some of the outward sins that we work very, very hard at covering up, but what about those hidden sins like what the Pharisees had, the willful unbelief, the faithlessness, the pride, our self-sufficiency and self-righteousness? Really, the Bible, if you look in Romans and some of Matthew, we are immeasurably unworthy of anything. We don't deserve success. We don't deserve good treatment. We deserve failure. We deserve abandonment. And we deserve God's wrath. However, and here's the good part, so you're not depressed, when we understand and acknowledge how depraved we really, really are, and how spiritually blind and how sinful and how wicked we are, we truly understand then how desperately we need a redeemer. And I'm not talking about as a group of people. I'm talking about individually in each one of our hearts. When we understand how sick and filthy we are, that's when we know that we desperately, desperately need a redeemer. And that need for a redeemer purely and wholly opens our eyes to appreciating the gracious gift that God gave us Jesus gave us when he died on the cross. We cannot be righteous on our own. We need Jesus to do that. We can't live perfect Christian lives. We can't stop gossiping. We can't stop lying. We can't stop trying to be more patient. None of that without really, really submitting to our Redeemer. If we truly, truly understand the depth of our depravity, we understand our need for a Redeemer. This should be changing for us, life-changing for us as Christians. We have that conversion experience, but when we sit every day and think about how much we need Jesus, it should change us as Christians. It should propel us forward in our Christian life to want to know Jesus and God in an intimate way. Not that I should read my Bible, I should pray, but that this man rescued me from an eternity of despair, and he treats me like royalty. I want to know him. I want to get up every morning, and I want to read my Bible, and I want to pray to him, and I want to know him in a personal way. It should propel us for a daily, daily conversation with God and a daily reading of the Bible. And the good news is that if we wholeheartedly embrace this gift of forgiveness and salvation, one day we get to stand before God and be righteous, not filthy, but pure and righteous before God. He won't see any of our filth. He will see us as pure, white, and righteous. And we will have 20/20 vision. And that, my friends, is wonderful news, and that is the good news, and should encourage us this morning. Finally, we're going to come back this morning to our not-so-blind blind man. The man had been kicked out of the synagogue for his answers to the Pharisees, and we read at the very end of John 9. Let me grab it quick here. Should have kept it open. Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. I love this part because Jesus comes back for him. He doesn't just let him go. He comes back for him. The blind man had stood up for Jesus, and Jesus did not forget him. And it's a reminder to us that Jesus is always true to those who are true to him. He had given him his physical sight at the Pool of Siloam, and now he comes back to make sure that he has his spiritual sight. Pastor Randy, in a sermon last year or the year before, I don't remember, said that Jesus, when he was in agony on the cross, He looked down at you and me, and he said, you are worth it. He said to the Samaritan woman that we looked at two weeks ago, who was on her fifth or sixth husband, he said, you are worth it. And he said to Zacchaeus, the abusive tax collector, you are worth it. And today he says to the blind beggar, you are worth it. The story ends with the blind man recognizing Jesus as God and worshiping him. Today, will we accept our depravity? Will we repent of our self-righteousness? Will we understand how desperately we need Jesus? And will we really seek to know him? Will we look up at Jesus on the cross and say to him, you, Jesus, are worth it? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this scripture that reminds us that we are blind. Help us to admit our sinfulness to you and to reach out to you in a more intimate way than we ever have before, more than we did yesterday, more than we did last week. I thank you so much for looking down on us, all of us, every one of us in this room, no matter where we're at on our spiritual walk and our spiritual ladder. And I thank you for saying you are worth it. In your name we pray. Amen.